Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
It is our privilege and our pleasure to have Pastor Phil Brake with us this morning. Phil is the senior pastor at Compass Church in Bentley East. He has been with us on some of our youth camps. He's done three youth camps with us. I think it's three. It might have even been more. And even to the point where last year, our guest speaker that we had booked had to pull out last minute for he had COVID. And so Phil was just yes, I want to be there. And we are so thankful for your ministry into the lives of our young people over many years. And it is our pleasure to have him. Can you join me in welcoming Phil Brake up to the stage today to share the word? Thank you so much, Phil.
Thank you, Andy and Pastor Graham and Elders Church. Everyone, thank you for having me. And didn't the worship team do a great job this morning? Thanks, team. That was fantastic. Yeah, give them a hand. Are there any young people in the house this morning who remember at youth camp? That was a great time. I felt it was one of those divine appointments that God opened up the opportunity for me to come and be a part of what was a phenomenal weekend. And church, can I just say that you have amazing young people in this church? Can you make sure you just cheer them on? So many messages of discouragement out there, and the house of God should be a place where they can come and they have just rando strangers walking up and just go, "You're a champion. We believe in you. Thank you for being part of our church family." I'm not sure if you remember what it was like to be young, but to have somebody come up and speak words of life to me, it was just like, I was like a sponge. I just soaked it up. And so I just want to encourage us to keep doing that, because you've got such an incredible group of young people and young adults in this church. And I find it a real privilege to be here with you this morning. As mentioned, Pastor, used to be a physio many moons ago. And then I'm not sure if this will make sense, but when you start to get the conviction of call, you lose the luxury of choice. And when you start to understand what God has created, designed, and put you on this green and blue ball we call Earth 4, and you start to discover that, yep, you can go to choose something else, but there's nothing like doing what God has created you to do. And so if you don't know that, then you're in a great church that can help you find that. And I believe this morning, even as Dan, I just loved how he referred to Isaiah this morning. And what came to mind as he was speaking was that Isaiah 6, it's where in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, which indicates that Isaiah arguably could have been living off secondhand revelation up until that point. But then he has this moment, and Jeremiah says something as well in his turning point in his life. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me." And so there's this personal encounter with God that transformed their lives and put them on a trajectory that has actually influenced our lives today through scripture that we read. And so this morning, one of my heart's desires is for you that you wouldn't even remember who this guy is, maybe a bloke with biceps holding a microphone, standing on a stage and having a bit of fun with you this morning. It's not about me, but I pray the words on your lips this morning would just be Jesus. When you leave this place this morning, that you leave and you just go, "Wow, I love Jesus." Anyone else in the room just unashamedly a lover of Jesus? Like, you know, I just know that, you know, like when I was kind of like just being a not a very well-behaved teenager, I remember sitting in a room of a drug dealer and I just smoked a whole bunch of drugs. And I'm sitting there and I had this moment of clarity when I was fully wasted. And it was just this moment of clarity where I just was like, this does not compare to being in the presence of God. And as I sat there, I'm looking across the room and I watched this guy and this guy sat there, I kid you not, for an hour and a half. Worm, worm, worm. And I looked and I go, how much of an idiot do you have to be to sit there and just go, worm, worm? Then I went, how much more of an idiot am I watching this guy do that for an hour and a half, going worm, worm? But I had this moment of clarity that there is nothing that this world has to offer that compares to the presence of God. And this morning, you know, I just got a word that the Lord drew me to that I think may be an encouragement to some of us in this room, that there would be moments of just personal revelation in this room, of something would ignite in your heart and your spirit this morning, that you would go away this week, coming out of this great service this morning, whenever we enter into the presence of God, whenever we're kind of led so wonderfully into the presence of God like we have this morning, God wants to refuel, He wants to refresh, He wants to show and enlarge your vision and sense of hope and maybe bring ease to your troubled soul, whatever the case may be. He wants all of that in this space together, but then He wants to send us out to be salt, to be light, to impact the people that are in your world. You see, people say to me, Phil, how do you find yourself in the positions and the places that you do? How is it that there are these people that rock along to church, and when I say, oh, hey, who do you know here? How did you end up here today? They said, oh, you know, oh, I met this bloke, Phil, through so-and-so. And people ask me, and to be honest, I don't really have a clear answer except for trying to live out of this revelation that God gave me some years ago that I've tried to stay true to. Who in the room's ever had one of those moments where you've received a phone call, an email, a LinkedIn message, or whatever the case may be, that kind of changed your life? Maybe it was a phone call, maybe for good, or maybe it was a negative thing, a diagnosis or some news that just came so out of the blue and random, but it just changed your life. Has anyone ever had one of those emails, phone calls, anything like that? You're allowed to participate. You're allowed to put your hands up. Come on, help me out here. Come on, there's got to be more. That's it. All right. I remember I like, you know, prayed in January, and I just said to the Lord, I said, Father, I just want to be used more mightily and powerfully by you, and I want to have an opportunity to be stretched and challenged. Who knows, that's a dangerous prayer to pray. That's just a really dumb thing to pray, right? So anyway, it gets to kind of Feb, and I get this phone call the end of Feb, and this person says, Phil, out of everyone that we've heard about, you'd be the right guy for this job. And I'm just like going, hang on a sec, what job might that be? They said, well, there's confidentiality agreements around it. The media are not allowed to know, but there's a particular situation that requires your services. And I've just gone, and straight away, this is the kind of mates I've got. I thought my mates were setting up me up on one of those gotcha calls on the radio, right? So I've literally just gone to the person on the phone. Now, I'm not falling for this. My mates, I'm not falling for the gotcha call. Not doing it. And she goes, Phil, this is serious. And there's a situation where James Cameron is filming his doco on diving to the bottom of the Mariana Trench. Sadly, two of his best friends were killed in a helicopter accident. And we are asking you to conduct the funeral for one of those guys. To that point in time, I'd conducted one funeral. And I'm sitting there, I'm just going, whoa, I think this is now a serious phone call, right? And I just went, How did you get my number? And the lady just said, look, just somebody said that you would be really good for this particular role and the difficulty and the sensitivity of this. And I sort of said, like, and then my prayer came to mind that it wanted to be uncomfortable, wanted to be stretched. And so I said yes. And so I go to meet with the widow. She was 32 with an 11-month-old son. The guy, prominent filmmaker in Australia, him and another doco maker were killed in the helicopter accident. And as I began to talk to the widow, I really had no idea what I was doing. Have you ever been in those situations where you just don't know what you're supposed to say? I mean, we all try to pretend like we've got our stuff together, but most of us don't, really. The reality is. And if you haven't got your stuff together, you're in good company. But I remember sitting there just going, Lord, I don't know what to say. But Luke 12 comes to mind, that when you sit in and are in those difficult situations, my Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And for some of you in this room this morning, that's all you need to hear from me today, is that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Latest research would say that up to 50% of young adults that are around would actually say yes if they were verbally invited to church right now. Staggering stat. Just came out of church life survey stuff. Isn't that amazing that we live in a time and a space? Because if you, like me, believe that Jesus Christ is the only solution, the only remedy, the only cure for that eternal terminal disease called sin, then there should be something burning within inside of us to take any opportunity that we have to share and to show the love of Jesus with those around us. And so that's why I'm passionately, madly in love with Jesus. Because John 10:10 tells me that he came to give life and life to the full. And my life should reflect that. There should be something about me as I live out my convictions of the Word of God, as I live out the values and the principles and the lifestyle and the worldview that the Word of God says that we should have, as I live out my convictions with consistency, it should stir a curiosity in those around us. And I remember, like, just even in sort of year one of lockdowns, I think it was lockdown number three, I got a phone call from the cafe owner that we used to have offices on Centre Road in Bentley, and we used to go to the cafe across the road. And here we are 12 years later, this guy rings me and says, Phil, I've been thinking about our chats from 12 years ago. He says, do you have any memberships available at your church? And I said, oh, mate, let me check the numbers. I'll get back to you in a minute. But, you know, like, yeah, mate, I think we'll make room. You can come along. And he's like, you know, that all that stuff that we talked about 12 years ago, I can't remember what I said, but he obviously, you know, that we know that the Word of God does not return void. Sometimes we underrate the sowing part of it because we all like to get excited with people and responding into the event and that moment of response. But church, let's not forget how important it is to sow seed, to water seed. And but by the grace of God, maybe we or somebody else will be part of the harvest. And so this guy comes along and he kind of like, we share the gospel with him and just having a chat with him on the side of the street, sharing the gospel with him. He says, Phil, that, I need God, I need Jesus. That stuff you were talking about 12 years ago, hopefully that's encouragement to you to just so tell you how bad I am at this witnessing thing. So it took 12 years, right? So hopefully that makes you feel a little bit better. So like he comes along and then sort of like invites his son to come along and his son gives his heart to the Lord. And then we're in lockdowns and so we do Alpha online and him and six of his mates do Alpha online and they're all kind of like just freaked out by the Jesus thing and that kind of stuff. Church, can I just encourage you this morning? Just don't grow weary in doing good. Just don't lose heart. Because I believe the gospel answers every innate longing and desire that humanity has in some way, shape or form. If it's a sense of being loved, if it's a sense of belonging, if it's a sense of purpose, a sense of assurance in the hope and the future, if there's a sense of peace or sense of reason for living, the gospel answers all of that with surgical precision, does it not? And we hold that in our hearts and our lives. And so Luke 12 tells me that he would give me the words to say. So as I'm back in the lounge room speaking to this widow of the husband that had just died, they were moving their production company from Sydney to Melbourne and I had no idea what I was going to say. And yet I said yes to doing this service and I knew that not only would James Cameron but some of the greatest creative minds in the world arguably would be in the room. Who thinks that's a bit of pressure? You know, like, beads of sweat down the back. I go and do my daughter's grade six camp. On the grade six camp, and I'm a parent helper. And as I'm sitting there with one of the dads, the assistant principal, the school representative, was there. And she left her mobile phone on the table as she went to go and deal with some kids that were mucking around, not my daughter for a change. That was nice. And I pick up the phone. I said to the dad next to me, I said, mate, how good would it be if we set the alarm for the assistant principal for 3 a.m.? And he goes, you're kidding me, mate. I go, no, we've got to have a crack. So I pick it up. It's an iPhone and I swipe it open. And of course, there's a pin lock there. And as sure and as true as I stand here today and as you're sitting there, I type in the first four numbers that come to mind. The phone opens up. I kid you not. He says some words that I'm not allowed to say and wouldn't say anyway. He's like, get the out of here and what the, how the heck, what? And he goes, but this is unreal. Let's set it for 3 and 4, 5 a.m. I said, great, you do that, mate. I'm going home tonight. You can wake up to the principal and assistant principal next morning. And like, as I'm driving home from that to get ready for this service, I'm thinking, Lord, what? Give me some words to say. And I just felt the Lord say, just use that story. I've gone, you've got to be kidding me. Why would I use that story? It's like you don't stand up anywhere without sort of having a little bit of a test or a trial of some material that you're going to use, right? Especially in a setting like that. But I just felt the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will ask you to say or to do some strange things. But you see, the thing is when you start to trust that prompt of His Spirit, because God is more committed to reaching your friends, your family, that cafe owner than what you are. And sometimes, do you know what? He might know a little bit more than you. He might just know what they need to hear that doesn't make sense to you, but it's going to make sense to them. And all of us can do that, right? We can all do that. And I'm going to hopefully have time to be able to explain the revelation that I live out of for this particular express point. So I felt to share that story and as I stood up, beads of sweat going down the back and there's these people and it's just such a tragic set of circumstances. As I'm standing there and I tell that story, fortunately there was a couple of laughs when you laughed when I talked about the assistant principal and whatnot. And then as I finished the story, I said, some of you may be sitting or standing here today and wondering, why would I ask? Why would I share that story? And the most poignant question that the dad asked me in that moment was, Phil, why did you choose those four numbers? And as I said that in the room, I said, you know what, you may be sitting here today, you might be asking yourself, why did this happen? How did this happen? And we may not have an answer to that this side of eternity, but what we do know and what we can do is celebrate and acknowledge Andrew's life for all the wonderful achievements that he has done. And there was this kind of idea that as I expressed the why in the room, but can I encourage us that what I find about the book of Job and the hardship and the pain and the trials that he went through. The why is okay. God can handle your why. What's more important, I think, for us as believers to ask is who, God, are you in this? Who are you? Because when you're going through your pain, and some of you in this room are going to hear what I'm saying right now, because I sense there are people in this room that you have gone through, or maybe right now going through pain and hardship, and maybe you're asking, why? How did this happen? You may not get the answer you want, but if I dare you or challenge you to ask, who, God, are you in this? Who are you? You will see and you will experience an attribute, a part of the nature and character of who God is in that moment that you otherwise never would have. And your strength and your understanding of who God is will be strengthened, because our belief in who God is determines our belief of what God can do. And so for some of you in this room, can I encourage you, stop asking why, stop asking how, but just simply ask, who are you in this, God? Because that will instill in you a greater strength and understanding of who God is. That will enable you to face greater giants and bigger obstacles and challenges in the days and years ahead. And so as I did that funeral service and I was overwhelmed, and then Monica and her 11-month-old son, Teddy, at the time, we started to look after them. And 6 weeks later, we had them over for dinner. And we're sitting there and Monica just says, Phil, I've got a bone to pick with you. She goes, what have I done wrong? And I said, nothing. We haven't done anything wrong. She goes, you haven't invited us to your church. I was like, that's not what this is about. It's not about getting into church. This is, we just feel like we just want to just love you and make sure you're okay. She goes, yeah, but can I come to your church? I said, okay. So she comes the next morning, gets radically saved, in love with Jesus. Now she rings me when she catches up with James Cameron when he comes into Australia. She goes, Phil, I dropped the word on Jim. So at least somebody's telling James Cameron about Jesus. How cool is that? So it was 10 years ago. Fast track 10 years. 500 funerals later, right? The murder. They give me all the difficult ones, the murders, the suicides, the tragedies, and things like that, as well as just normal funerals, if there's any such thing. And just at the start of this year, I was doing a service for a 25-year-old kid. And he played football for Fremantle, came back to Melbourne, struggled in his mental health, but got caught up with some wrong crew, ends up, and I believe it was an accidental overdose. Now, there's no such thing as good drugs, period. Let me make that clear. But there was a bad batch of heroin that, because of his situation, overdosed and he dies. And I'm conducting this funeral, and as I'm looking in this chapel service, 600-700 people there, potentially thousands on live stream, so I was told, watching this service, I'm looking over at this casket with his jumpers and his trophies, and he was a gun basketballer as well, state level. As I'm there and his best mate gets up to speak about what a great best mate that he had, as he's standing there, I'm looking out across this room of predominantly young adults, late teens, in their 20s, just looking at eyes filled with tears, but also no hope. In those eyes, I made a mistake and I asked myself this question, and I pose it to you this morning. I look at his casket and I ask myself this question in the middle of a funeral: if this kid had an encounter with Jesus, would we be here today? And I started to unravel. Who knows, that's not a good thing when you're kind of conducting a funeral and you're supposed to be actually facilitating. But I had this moment where I stand here this morning just with a sense of urgency in my heart that we live in unique times with unique opportunities before us. Don't think about or listen to the things that you cannot do, but through the power of the Spirit and God's voice and prompt in your life, the job that you do is never about the job that you do. It's about the people that you are with. It's about the responsibility. Keith Green, that old classic singer, he said, this generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls. And so for me this morning, I want to come and I just want to encourage you. I just want to remind us that each one of us, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, he came, lived a sinless life, and he died upon the cross, and he shed his blood for you and for me to pay for our sins in totality, for our total forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation back into right relationship with God. If Jesus Christ did that, and there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, if we truly believe that, there should be an urgency in our hearts and our spirits to say, Lord, you've put people in my life, you've put people around me, and Lord, I don't understand it. I don't have the words to say, but I'm here to remind you this morning that you shall receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, so that if you received his Spirit, he's empowered you, his courage, his presence is there with you to give you the strength to do that. Now, that's my introduction. And I've got about 10 minutes to preach. You know what, one of the things, if I may, just living out of this revelation, if I can, of how I believe when people ask me, Phil, how do you find yourself in these situations and positions? Can I just share? And I hopefully this is going to encourage somebody this morning. So before we get into this, can we just pray? Father, I just thank you for who you are. Thank you for every man, woman, and child that's in this space. Father, I just thank you for your love, which is so tangible and immense in this place this morning. I thank you that there is nobody here by accident this morning. And Father, I just ask right now that through the power of your Spirit, you would just speak to the hearts. He that has ears, let him hear this morning. Those that are willing to be used by you for kingdom purposes, for the extension of your kingdom, I pray that we would receive whatever it is that you're going to speak into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read three scriptures. Psalm 97, and there is a point, and they do connect if you bear with me. Psalm 97 says this about our God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. This is the New King James Version, by the way. Fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. So just store that one in your mind just for a second if you can. And I'm going to jump to Romans chapter 8. Second of three passages that I want to try and bring together this morning in the time that we have. So Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through to 11. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if you're here this morning and you can't say that the Spirit of God lives in me, then I've got good news for you today. There is a God that loves you, that gave his one and only Son to die for you so that you can have your sins forgiven. There doesn't have to be separation in your relationship with the Creator of the universe, but you can have your own personal relationship with him through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. And when you confess faith in him and you receive his forgiveness, that his Spirit comes to dwell within you supernaturally and powerfully. And that is a wonderful, precious gift that you can experience this morning. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So just remember, just try and hold on to that passage. And my last passage here is found in John chapter 19, and it's after the death and now Christ about to be buried. Verse 38 of John chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Have you ever read kind of scripture, and every now and then just some words will jump out at you, but you just they don't make sense, right? And that's why I like Zechariah, some of the minor prophets. When the Lord spoke to them, they were kind of like really honest, and they said, "Lord, I don't get it. What does that mean?" And so when I read this passage out of John 19, there was four words that jumped out at me. There was a garden that kind of like for some reason caught my attention. And so I'm thinking, "Lord, what's that about?" And I'm starting to think about, you know, the block was on, so I'm doing, you know, sort of garden and all the renos that were taking place. I didn't think it was that. And then there's like Better Homes and Gardens. And I love my in-laws. My father-in-law has gone to be with the Lord now. But my mother-in-law, she does that wonderful thing, mysterious, weird thing of listening to AM radio. And they have gardening shows. And I just remember there used to be a guy called Alan Searle, I think it was. Alan
Super 66, the aphids and the roses, pansies.
If you want to annoy people at work tomorrow, just go around talking like that. Seriously, it's like,
super, Sunday was great.
Just do that. Really, really annoy people. No, don't do that. But there was a garden, but I didn't really think that that was kind of like what the Lord was leading me to. So I thought maybe I should go to the Bible to find out maybe there's more to this garden thing. So as I began to look at scripture, and I started in Genesis, and obviously we know that, you know, there was formlessness and void, and maybe that's how some of us feel about life, where our lives are at the moment, formlessness and void. But the Spirit of God was hovering over, waiting for the Father's command to do his creative work. And let me just say, if you're open to God coming into your world, the creator of the universe can make something wonderful out of your mess. He can bring beauty out of ashes. When you don't believe in yourself, there is a God that believes in you because he knows that you are fearfully and wonderfully shaped and made. When you don't have faith, he remains faithful to you. When you don't see on the direction on where you need to go, he's got a path that's laid out for you that he wants to guide, he wants to illuminate and show you the steps in which you can walk in. That's a beautiful thing. And so as I'm reading this and I began to look at how God goes to his creative work with the formlessness and void, we know that God spoke and life and death is in the power of the tongue. But we're shown here right from the very beginning of scripture that the primary purpose of our words should be used to create. To speak words of life, to build up, to edify, to encourage, to speak out by faith prophetically that which is not as if it were. That's what we're called to do in all spheres and realms of life. And we know Psalm 33 tells us that through the words of the Lord, through his very breath, he put the starry hosts into place. Is that your God? You think about it for just a second. I mean, we take a look at the creation account. God speaks and stuff happens. There it is. How phenomenal is that? How good is it that when you just get, I don't know, you remember when you kind of like just get a word from God and it just brings life to your spirit, it just energizes you, it just gives you something to anchor your soul onto as you're going through a storm. How good is it when God speaks? And I'm glad you're in a church that will not compromise speaking and proclaiming the truth of God's word. But this creation account, we know that God speaks and all these things come into being until ultimately day six, God does the pinnacle of his creation. He shapes and he fashions and he forms mankind. But we're told that man does not come alive until the ruach, the breath of God, is breathed into it, and then Adam and Eve come to life. And the object of that is that they would be in relationship with God in the garden in the east, the Garden of Eden. And God would come down to commune and have relationship, the pinnacle of his creation. And that's what God still desires today and consistently desires, to have personal relationship with you. And yet we know because of man's disobedience that they do the one thing that they're not meant to do, and relationship is broken. And so death comes into creation and the world. That which God said was very good is now broken, and particularly the relationship between humanity and God is broken. And so God, if we recap the creation account, don't have time for it, but God creates all of this, creates life, puts life into the garden, in the garden in the east, the Garden of Eden. Mankind's disobedience and rebellion and pride, they're banished from the garden, so life goes in. But church, answer this question, what goes out? Death. Life goes in, death comes out. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would have just sort of gone, well, they stuffed that up. Let's just rub it all out, let's start again. But God, benevolent, loving, caring, gracious God, as we see throughout the Old Testament, can I just say, the book of Leviticus is not that just there to cure your insomnia, right? It is a rich, deep book that actually emphasizes God's desire and ways and means for mankind to stay in relationship with Him. God is constantly reaching out, creating ways for humanity to stay in right relationship with Him. What a great God we've got. See, in the Hebrew, ruach, that word that I used, is used for spirit, the spirit of God, the spirit of a man, breath, wind, the presence of God. And throughout the Old Testament, we see manifestations of the ruach, the breath, the presence of God, the Spirit of God manifesting in different places at different times. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon an individual for a task, a purpose at a particular time, and then lift off that person. And so God is longing to be at the center of His people's lives in relationship. And He's longing to care for them, protect them. Let me just let you into just a radical, deep theological secret of Scripture. Obedience leads to blessing. Drop the mic. There's a thought. But obedience leads to blessing. So God is desiring to be with His people until ultimately the ruach, the breath, the presence, the Spirit of God is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. We can't argue whether Jesus Christ existed or not. The historians even agree that Jesus Christ existed. The question is, as C.S. Lewis would say, it's up to you and I to determine, was He a lunatic, a liar, or was He Lord? That's the choice we have to make. For me, Lord, undoubtedly. And so Jesus comes, we know, and He lives a phenomenal life. The breath, the presence of God personified in the flesh in Jesus Christ, loving the unlovable, touching the untouchable, reaching out, hanging with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the lowest of lows, manifesting and demonstrating the love of God in humanity. Fast track to Him fulfilling His ultimate purpose, which we start to come to John chapter 19, and we see that Jesus willingly gives up His life. And we sang that this morning. I love that they did not take His life, but He willingly gave it up. Jesus Christ willingly gave up His life for you and for me. They did not take it. And so as He's hanging on that cross, and He is in absolute agony, and He is in excruciating pain after being tortured and nailed to a cross, as He's there, He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, why have You forsaken Me? Because God cannot and will not tolerate sin. Looks away from His Son in that moment. And as Jesus is there taking on the sin and the sickness of humanity, He's there and He's looking down the corridors of time and He sees you and I sitting here or standing here this morning. And He's saying, I'm doing this for you. 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 So that you can be restored back into right relationship with God. And then it says something really interesting, because I used to be a physio. I was kind of fascinated by this statement, right? It says, He breathed His last and He died. Do you want to hear what that means medically? This will help you sleep tonight. It means that He breathed His last and He died. He died. He stopped breathing in and out. Inspiration, expiration. He stopped doing that. The electrical impulses from His brain going out to His extremities, or probably more so in Jesus' case, the nerve endings in His extremities sending those pain messages to His brain finally stopped. So the physical body of Jesus is dead, but we know His spirit is very much at work. And so we're told here in John 19, so it's going to all come together in the next 3.5 minutes. Stay with me. So Jesus, they take down the body of Jesus, and Joseph, Nicodemus, they get the body of Jesus. On the mount where Christ was crucified, there was a garden. Hang on a minute. We just talked about a garden. What happened in the first garden? Life went in, but what went out? Come on, church, help me out here. Life went in, but what came out? Yeah. All right, so here we have Jesus has died in your and my place. On the mount where Christ was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a tomb in which no one had ever been laid before. So the dead body of Jesus, what goes into the tomb, church? You're smart. Glad you're listening. So on the mount, there was a garden. Death goes into this tomb, but we know that God is not finished yet, because death could not, cannot hold our God down. And He gets the keys to hell and of death. And on day 3, we are told that something supernatural happens in that tomb. The ER room of heaven is there, and He doesn't need the defibrillator. They don't need to say clear. It's just the breath of God coming into that physically dead body. And it's a physical resurrection. That Jesus rises from the dead. They have not found his bones. They will not find his bones because he is not dead. He's alive, church, and alive forevermore. We don't serve a dead God. We don't have a dead Jesus. We've got an alive Jesus, very much alive. Let me just say, Philip Brooks, the author, said, if the world is boring to you, it's you that's boring, not the world. Let me Phil Brakerize that for a second. If Christianity is boring to you, it's you that's boring, not the God that I believe in that's boring. Ooh, got very quiet in here all of a sudden. But here we have the dead body of Jesus, day three. God breathes into this body. It comes back to life. Comes out of that tomb. Death goes in, church, but what comes out? Life. And life for you, life for me, resurrection, power, life. What did Romans 8 say? That if the same spirit that did that, death, into life, is living in who?
Us.
Do I deserve that? No. It is by grace, through faith in that. The Old Testament means to God was the law. The method of accomplishing the law was works. But now we live under a new covenant of grace. And the method by which to attribute and to activate that grace is putting my faith in Jesus Christ. No longer works. But his spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, does that not blow your mind? The same spirit that was active in creation. The hippos and the giraffes. All those animals, our God, that spirit that did all of that was activated by the word of God, word of the Father. That same spirit is living in you. And so when I read in Luke 12 that the spirit of God will give me the words to say, I don't think it's too hard for him. Just quietly. Your situation that you're going through, the mountain that you face right now. And I know there are big mountains in this room. We've got big mountains in our lives, whether that's church, personally, whatever. Like you, I'm normal. Believe it or not, pastors have feelings. We feel stuff. So I've got stuff going on in my life. I've got giants that I'm facing that you may never face, or you've got giants that I know nothing of, but my God does. But we read in Psalm 97 that the mountains melt like wax where? In the presence of the Lord. Where is the presence of the Lord? In you. In you. I'm glad two people are getting what I'm saying. I can't not preach this and get a bit excited because it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I don't deserve his spirit in my life. I don't deserve to be a carrier of the presence of the creator of the universe in my life. I've done nothing to deserve that. It's but by his grace. And if I confess, that means that you can leave this place and that boss that annoys the hell out of you tomorrow, you can walk in there and you can just say, in the name of Jesus, that attitude, that resentment, that conflict, that challenge has to melt in the presence of God. Nothing because of me, but because of the presence of God. People just go, why do you go into places, Phil, and just stuff just happens? God, it's got nothing to do with me. Let me make it really clear. It's got everything to do with you. And I've got to finish. But can I just tell you one more story? What other answer have you got in a church, really? You're all just going, yeah, come on. Last one, promise, last one. Andy, I'll be quick. Sorry, mate, sorry. So when we're negotiating our deal for the property we're in as a church right now, because we've got nothing as a church, we all have felt compelled to any surplus that we have to give it away to needs, and when time comes, God would provide. That was just the word that God gave to us. So we're facing this opportunity where we cannot even come close to affording the commercial rates of getting the property that we have. And I sit down with the owner, the CEO of one of the owners of the group. And I just said to him, mate, I know this doesn't make sense, but if you show favor to God's people, I'll be able to come back to you and you will see a difference in your bottom line if you show favor to God's people. Because you are allowing the presence of God to come onto this place. And when the presence of God comes, there is protection, there is provision, there is direction, there is purpose that only God can bring. That was in September, we signed our heads of agreement. In December, just before Christmas, that same year, not even 3 months later, he comes and grabs me and my mate. We started the church together. And he goes, oh, you boys, you know you got a great deal, don't you? We said, Alan, we know we got a great deal. We got a great deal. And he goes, yeah, but you don't understand. Since September to now, the vacancy rates in this whole estate are the lowest they've been in 10 years. And I know for a fact that none of the kind of new tenants that they got in that estate were old leads. These were all new leads that these guys picked up. And he goes, you guys are amazing. I said, Alan, just stop. Do you remember when I said that if you show favor to God's people and you let the presence of God come into this place, that God would bless your bottom line in some way, shape or form? I didn't know how he was going to do that. But the fact that you can already see a difference happen quicker than I thought, oh, me of little faith, happen quicker. He goes, yeah, mate, that's unreal. How do we get more of that? I'll just keep being nice to the church, mate. But let's wrap this up. I want to thank you for being in God's house this morning. Thank you for listening to a rambling hobo that just one beggar trying to show other beggars where to find bread. But honestly, this revelation that I'm a carrier of the presence of God, the same creative power and force that was in operation, the person, the Holy Spirit, active in creation and seen throughout Scripture and fulfilled and poured out in the day of Pentecost, we still live in those days, church. He didn't pour out his Spirit and then just turn the tap off and say, that's it. His Spirit is here for each and every one. As you've confessed faith in Jesus Christ, can I say that you're a carrier of his presence and he wants to intensify, he wants to increase that in your life if you hunger and you thirst for that. If you don't know what to say, if you don't know how to speak to people in your world about Jesus, that's because you're normal. But we have a supernatural God that wants to give you the words to say. So I'm going to just do something really simple this morning. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes? I've got two questions for every person that's in this room. If you're here today and you cannot say that you're a carrier of the presence of God, and I mentioned earlier how that happens, is that we have to acknowledge and admit that we fall short of a perfect God standard. And every single one of us in this room falls short, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. And the only way to bridge the gap between you and I, where we're at, and a perfect God is through what Jesus Christ did upon the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says if you're willing to repent, now that's a word to acknowledge to say, you know what, I need to turn away from my way of doing things and I need to totally turn around and follow Jesus Christ. Have him as Lord of my life. Hand over control of my life. Give my life to him. And ask him to forgive me. And if you're courageous enough to do that, it's in that instant that he says, I've been waiting. I'm here. Even now, Holy Spirit, just knock on doors of hearts. Those, whether they've been in church for this is their first time or 100th or 1,000th time, just because you wear a tracksuit doesn't make you an athlete. Just like being sitting in a church chair doesn't make you a Christian. This morning, if you've never confessed faith in Jesus Christ, never asked him to forgive you, asked him to be Lord of your life, then today is the best day of your life. It'll be an honor and a privilege for me right now to ask you, is that you? Just a simple prayer that I'm going to pray. Say, anyone in this room, say, Phil, that's me. Can you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you just quickly. Say, anyone in this room, raise your hand. Say, that's me, Phil. Yep. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Can put your hands down. Is there anybody else here this morning? Just sense there's one more person in this room. Remember what I was like. Remember, God, if that bloke up there says it one more time, I'll put my hand up. So I'm that bloke that's saying it one more time. If that's you this morning, you need to know God hasn't forgotten you. He's knocking on the door of your heart right now. And I'm pleading with you, don't ignore it. It's the best decision you can ever make. If that's you, last time I'm going to ask, just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you just quickly in a moment. Anyone else? I want to join those that have raised their hands. Just as a church family, because I feel like I'm with family this morning, for those that have raised their hands, can we just pray a prayer together, just a simple prayer? And if you raised your hand or wanted to raise your hand right now, it's more about your heart than it is about an outward expression as such. So just pray these words along with everyone else around you. With all your heart, just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I know I've done wrong. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for me, that you were buried and rose again. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come and be Lord of my life. Come and be my best friend. And help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just give those people a hand this morning? Congratulations. Best decision. If you raised your hand, I know there's some amazing leaders in this church that would love to chat with you and let you know what's next. My last question, and we're going to finish with this. It's kind of, I'm not really into doing general kind of responses, but it's just what I feel to do. This morning, if you, again, this is really general. If you desire to be used more mightily and powerfully, you've chosen life, but now you want to actually be more empowered to share your faith. Just going to ask you, just close your eyes, because I don't want you to be influenced by what somebody else does around you right now. This is just an individual decision where you're just saying, God, that's me. I want to be used. And if you're over the age of 70, 80 years old, I'm speaking to you because the Lord said to Joshua and Caleb when they were 80, there's still much more for you to do. So from the youngest to the oldest in this room, if you want to just obediently respond to that and say, that's me, yes, Lord. On the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to stand. Say, Lord, I'm a carrier of your presence. I want that to radiate. I want you to give me the words to say. I want to be able to say and share the love of Jesus. If that's you this morning, as a just an act of obedience and a step of faith even, on three, one, two, three, just stand. Just stand. Thank you, Lord. Father, right now I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll just come and just breathe fresh life, fresh courage, fresh boldness, fresh power to be witnesses so that Jesus Christ could be honored. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Extend your kingdom through this church, I pray. I speak out a great harvest of souls that even this week, Father God, there will be opportunities they've not seen before. There will be a courage, a boldness stirred in their heart and their spirit, Holy Spirit, that would come and prompt them to say, hey, can I pray for that headache? Hey, would you like to come to church next week? Hey, why don't you come to youth? Why don't you come to young adults? That something would stir this week, Father God, to email, to call, to text someone. Lord God, that they've been holding off from, that there's going to be a fresh courage, a fresh zeal, a fresh passion for souls. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are dwelling in us. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless your church. Thanks so much for having me.
What a great message and what a great challenge for us today. And you know, when I think about that, there's a response, and many of us responded and stood up at the moment, but the response comes this week, does it not? And I was immediately thinking a few weeks ago, I belong to Jesus, and therefore the Spirit of God is working in me. He is with us as we go. Amen, church. Can we thank Phil again? What an amazing message. Thank you so much for your time, for being with us today.